First Chronicles chapter 4 and verse number 9. Brother Urshan has been an integral part in helping me in my ministry, not only just giving me a pulpit to preach from, but also a lot of discussion and a lot of sharing of ideas and passing down things. And Paul said, you have many teachers, you have not many fathers. And there is such a thing as a father in the gospel. That's different than your biological father. My dad is my father, but sometimes dad and son don't bond in a certain way that perhaps you and another minister do, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I appreciate Brother Urshan fathering my ministry and being a great blessing to me. First Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. And God granted him that which he requested. And I want to preach this morning for a few minutes on the subject, the Jabez revelation. The Jabez revelation. How many believe we can be blessed today of the Lord? Turn to somebody and tell them, with or without you, I can be blessed. And you may be seated today. Amen. It is a simple statement, but I want to say it again. Every preacher has said this many times. I love coming to the house of the Lord. I love Sunday church. I love Sunday church. Now, on the way here, I saw a lot of folks doing a lot of things, and they weren't in church. But I love to come to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. And it's an opportunity for me. It's not just an obligation, but it's an opportunity. And I'm not here just because I'm a minister or because I'm a preacher. Long before I was a preacher, I was going to church. Raised coming to the house of the Lord. And we were at the birthday celebration last night of Nifty 50. Sister Kathy Urshan, we love her very much, but we were there, and she was expressing how that her parents had raised her in such a way that it was not optional. And also Pastor Urshan raised his children that way. And I thought, yeah, that sounds familiar. That's exactly how I was raised. When it came time to go to church, we were going to church. Amen. We were going to church. And so I was raised with that ingrained subconscious feeling and became endeared to the house of God at an early day. And we're living in a day when folks are trying to cut out church time. And we're trying to take shortcuts. I want to tell you something. We don't need less church. We need more church. We don't need less preaching. We need more preaching, more worship. Amen. I could not pastor my church without Sunday. I could not pastor. And I understand that Sunday is not the entirety of the church life and the spectrum of the church. It is just one day. And if you don't believe that, you need to go to the office with the pastor during the week, because you can shout all you want on Sunday, but on Monday, the flesh is there and the devil is there and all kind of things. But I could not successfully shepherd my church without Sunday. All week long, I can run around and I can put out fires and try to fix things and help things and deal with people and still feel as if I am not completing the task And all week long I can spend time doing that, and then we can come in the house of God on Sunday, and in 15 minutes of an old-fashioned move of God, it does more than I did all week long. Amen. And so this is a grand, awesome opportunity to come together, and that is why I push so hard on Sunday for us to have a breakthrough. Amen. You can say what you want. That world out there is not sitting down. They're not passive. They're not blasé. They are aggressive. Amen. They're not intimidated. They are bold. And we have to have a move of God on Sunday. The ice must break. We have to tap into the anointing. We have to touch the throne of God. David said in Psalms 26 and verse 8, he said, I have loved the habitation of thy house. I have loved the habitation of thy house. I looked up the word habitation, and it means the process of inhabiting. Obviously, he was referring to more than just the building. God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. People become endeared to a building. We're thinking about expanding our building and knocking the back wall out, knocking the front wall out. And already I've got people that are worried about the way it's going to change cosmetically. Well, amen, they can have a brick, they can have a piece of the wood to take home and sit in the corner and worship it if they want to. But this building is not what we're worshiping. Amen. This is becomes only holy ground when we begin to magnify. And the Bible says the Lord pitches a tabernacle. Amen. So he was talking in the Old Testament about more than just the building, the process of inhabiting. That's what habitation means. He was talking about the transition, something spiritual that takes place, a moving from one dimension to another, the stepping out of one realm and into another. When we come into the house of God, we move from the carnal into the spiritual. We move from the curse into blessing. We move from stress and worry into the sweet peace of the Holy Ghost. We move from a downcast, crestfallen spirit into the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's a transition. Amen. God's presence can be divided into two categories. Two categories. You have the omnipresence of God, and then you have the manifest presence of God. The omnipresence of God is everywhere. It is everywhere. It's here today. It was in your car. In Him we live and move and have our being. He is the very molecular structure that is everywhere. He is omnipresent, all places, everywhere present at the same time. Amen. There's a difference, though, between His omnipresence and His manifest presence. We know that He's everywhere, but we don't always feel Him all the time. We don't feel Him until He manifests His presence. And that's what you feel. That's when you come to the house of God, however it affects you or impacts you. Some people weep. Some people rejoice. Some people shake. Some people run. Other people do different things and they respond. But when they begin to feel the presence of the Lord, it's impacting. They really do feel something. How many can feel the presence of the Lord? Amen. We can feel His presence. That is His manifest presence. And that's why David could say in the Psalms, praise waiteth on thee in Zion. Now it looks like he's saying God's not here, but He's going to get here. Well, God's everywhere. What he was saying is, you're everywhere. I believe in your omnipresence, but I want to go beyond that. I want your manifest presence. I want your manifest presence. And I want to tell you that there is a little gap between His omnipresence and His manifest presence that only a human being can stand in. There's only one way to get that transfer and that transition from God just generically being everywhere into a operation, a move, a feeling of the presence of God. There is a space. There is a gap between it that only a human being can stand in and make that happen. We went yesterday and he showed me a big old tiger. Y'all got tigers in your backyard in Kokomo, Indiana. Awesome creature. And I thought, man, that is awesome. 350-pound tiger with stripes on it. And that sucker stood up and opened his mouth and big old teeth about this big. And I thought, man, that's an awesome creature. But as majestic as the tiger is and as powerful, the tiger cannot do the job. The tiger cannot stand in the gap. Only a human being can stand in the gap between his omnipresence and his manifest presence. He said, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to praise him. We're supposed to worship him. Amen. You cannot move from his omnipresence into his manifest presence unless you worship him. And that's why David said, hey, I know you're everywhere, God, but I want to feel something. And so praise waiteth on thee in Zion. I may not feel anything yet, but I'm going to go ahead and praise you and worship you. And there's going to be a hallelujah waiting on you when you get here. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is something that I have been preaching, because there are so many people that visit our churches today that come with so much baggage in their life. People come and my heart goes out to them because they have so many hang-ups. There are people that are abused, and there are people that have been very mistreated in their life, and there are people that have been molested, and there are things in their background that reach into their present mindset and their mentality, and it hinders them and it stops them. And sometimes these people, no matter how much you preach or how fast you play the music or whatever, they can't seem to believe that they themselves can reach into the spiritual realm and feel and touch the presence of God. Not just so they can get a few chill bumps, but a presence that's got the power to change their life. A presence that's got the power to rearrange their life. The presence that can turn a mess into a miracle and a blunder into a blessing. Something that can absolutely revitalize their whole existence. Amen. They just can't seem to believe that. Brother Erston and I were talking about the mind and the province of the mind. And this today is a message to help you to erase in your thinking once and for all the insecurity that perhaps you are not good enough. Hallelujah. And that, you know, everybody else can be blessed, but you can't be blessed. Amen. We need to understand that this thing is for everybody. Hallelujah. Everybody can feel the presence of the Lord this morning. Everybody can get a touch from God. Amen. David said in Psalms 133, he said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the anointing oil that was poured upon the head. Let's all say the head. The head of Aaron, and dripped down on his beard, and then it traveled all the way down, amen, to the skirts and to the hem of the garment. We just had a conference here called Mantle Conference, and it was for preachers, for young ministers. And I believe that the move of God does have a starting place. It does have to start with headship, with leadership, with the ministry, and with the pastors. Amen. The pastors have got to be on fire. They've got to be prayed up. They've got to be anointed. They've got to be full of the Holy Ghost. When the man of God gets in the pulpit, it ought to move you. It ought to inspire you. Amen. When he speaks the words of truth and he begins to expostulate and dig down into the depths of God's word, it ought to rattle your cage. It ought to change you. Like Mary, who walked into the home of Elizabeth, who was 6 months expecting a child, and that baby had not moved. But when Mary spoke to her, Elizabeth said, when I heard the voice of thy salutation, the babe leaped in my womb. I want to tell you something. There's something powerful in the Word of God. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When a man of God gets in the pulpit and begins to preach the Word of God, it ought to make something in your spirit rise up and leap. Hallelujah. I wouldn't sit and listen to somebody that I didn't feel like had an anointing on their life. I don't care how many degrees they have. Brother Erson was explaining to us the difference between an apostolic ministry and just a good speaker. Hallelujah. I believe you got to have the Holy Ghost to be anointed. At least. We don't worship the ministry. We don't have preacher religion. The man of God is only a mouthpiece, but he is a mouthpiece. And the anointing of the Spirit has to start somewhere. And so the oil is put, first of all, on the head, the headship. And then the Bible says it drips down into the beard. Now, this is really going to get good. The beard. Now, what could that be? The beard represents masculinity. If the preacher needs to be blessed first, I think the next group that ought to get anointed, that ought to be the leaders in worship, are the men. If there are any ladies here with a beard, you need to whack that sucker off. Because the beard represents, let me tell you something, why does it always have to be a woman that comes twirling out of the choir? Why does it always have to be a woman that gives the prophecy? Somebody said one time that women have been the salvation of the church. It's always the woman's prayer meeting. It's always the mothers of Zion. What about the men? What about the men? I think the men ought to be the leaders. Come on, somebody. We ought to be the ones that raise the standard of praise and worship. Oh, I can't worship God because I'm too tough. I can't cry because I'm too tough. I gotta make a statement about my machoism every time I come to church. Let me tell you something. David was tougher than any man in this building. You ain't killed a lion yet. You ain't killed a giant yet. You ain't killed a bear yet. But he was not afraid to get out, woo, and dance before the Lord. Come on, somebody. I'm talking to the men. Let's be leaders in praise and worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then the Bible says it traveled down. Not just the leadership, not just the men, but the Bible says it went down to the skirts of the garment. The garment of the high priest went all the way to ground level. Okay, so you're not a preacher. You're not a leader. You're not a deacon. You may not be, you're maybe way down there on the church's idea of religious and important people. You may be just the skirts. Maybe just that little folded up underplace, the hem. But I want you to know that the oil goes all the way from the headship down through the beard, all the way down to the bottom of the skirts of the garment. And I want to tell you something else. If you just got saved, if you're just a new convert, there are people that you're going to impact that the preacher's not going to impact. There are people you're going to touch that the ministry's not going to touch. Amen. The hem is just as anointed, amen, and just as able and has access to blessing as the head does. That woman didn't touch the head of Jesus. She touched the hem of his garment. And when she did, there was virtue that touched her. Hallelujah. Praise God. What I'm saying is that the whole body of Christ can be anointed. From the pastor on down to the latest little person that struggled in the back door. Feel the touch in the presence of God. Oh, wave your hand to the Lord right now. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 I want to take away the insecurity. I want the Holy Ghost to remove it from anybody here this morning. I read to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 4. There are three babies in the scripture that were born that I want to present to you this morning. And all three of them started out bad. Started out with a stigma. Started out negative. Amen. The baby's name was Jabez. And chronologically, Jabez was born after the other two babies that I want to share with you this morning. Jabez was born, and the Bible says when he was born, that because of the pain in childbirth, his mother named him Jabez, which in the Hebrew means sorry. Let's all say sorry. His name means sorry. How would you like to have a name that meant sorry? Everything you did was sorry. Everything you touched was sorry. Everything you tried was sorry. Before you started, you were sorry. While you were doing it, you were sorry. And no matter how good you thought you did, when you got done, you were still called sorry. You try to live for God, you're sorry. You pay your tithes, you're sorry. You sing in the choir, you're sorry. Some of you may not understand this, but there are some people that feel sorry for themselves because they feel sorry about themselves. It was negative. It was a stigma. Amen. And every student of the Bible understands that those names given to a baby in the Old Testament were prophetical. They were prophetical. And if it was a negative thing, it had to be somehow interrupted or changed, or that person would grow up and actually become the very character, take on the character of the name, like Jacob, who, when he was just a helpless baby from the womb, was named Jacob, which means deceiver or supplanter. And when he grew up, he became actually what his name meant. He became a deceiver. He became a supplanter. Amen. Sorry. I'm going to call him sorry, she said. It hurt to have him, so I'm going to call him sorry. Well, amen, that was his name. Well, there were two other babies that had the same problem. I'm going to say this morning that Jabez, sorry, had two examples to study. Two models, two precedents. The first baby that was born was named Benoni. Rachel and Jacob were on their way to Ephratah. And on the way, she went into labor. She's laying there perspiring in that birth position. And that baby is born. And in her last gasping breath, Rachel says, Benoni. And the midwife picked up the baby. About that time, Jacob hobbled up from the back of the wagon and picked the baby up. And the midwife told him his name is Benoni, which means son of pain or son of sorrow. Jacob picked that child up that was just born, a newborn baby, stuck now with a stigma and a negative name. He picked that baby up and hobbled back into the sunlight, and the Spirit of God came on him, and he raised him up in the sunlight and said, his name shall not be Benoni, but his name shall be Benjamin, son of power, son of my right hand. He stepped in. He intervened. He stood in the place. He came and rose to the occasion, and he changed the name. And when he did, he changed the future and the destiny of the child. Many people are salvaged, hear me, by the intrusion and the influence of an outside source. Somebody gets there in time and sees the situation and the dilemma and where a certain life is heading. And instead of sitting back and saying, well, I just can't get involved, they say, I'm going to help. I'm going to make a difference. I'm not going to let this kid go that way. I'm going to love this person. I'm going to reach out to this person. I'm going to try to help this person. It's a beautiful story. Jacob stepped in and changed the outcome of his life. And it still happens today. There are fathers, and there are mothers, and there are friends, and there are grandmothers, and there are pastors and churches and leaders and Sunday school teachers. And many times these people step in and they make a difference. They actually change the destiny of the individual. They alter the outcome. They have such an impact. The testimonies are too numerous to mention. Many people here today could probably talk about somebody that prayed for them, or somebody when they were going astray that came to them and talk to them, or a message that was preached that impacted them. I heard people say this week that their life had been changed by this conference. So I thank God for the Jacobs that run up and intrude. I thank God for the parents. I thank God for the saints and the friends and the ministers and the pastors that step in and make a difference and help to change the outcome. The other baby that was born at a bad time. The Bible says in the book of Samuel that Israel was backslidden. Hophni and Phinehas were very immoral. Eli was totally clueless. And so the Philistines were able, God allowed the Philistines to steal the Ark of the Covenant. In that battle, both boys were slain. Hophni and Phinehas were slain. When Eli heard that the Ark of the Covenant was stolen and that his two sons were slain in battle, the Bible says he fell off his throne backwards and broke his neck. The Ark of the Covenant was stolen. The Ark, which represented the glory, it was the token of God's presence and His glory. Well, right about that time, simultaneously, the wife of Phinehas was having a baby. And she went into labor right at the time when they announced to her, Eli's dead, your husband is dead, and the glory has been stolen. The Ark has been stolen. And then she had the baby right then. And when she had the baby, she was so overcome by present circumstances that she named the child Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Lost glory. Can you imagine carrying a name like Lost Glory? When he was 3 years old, Ichabod, lost glory. Time is supposed to heal all wounds. Things come to pass. Glory comes, and then glory goes, and people sin, and people fail, and then they return, and they repent, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thank God His glory comes back to us. Amen. God is merciful. And eventually, as bad as it is, as terrible and as gloomy as it is, eventually the Ark always will come back to Israel. Let me tell you something. No matter what we go through, no matter how many dry seasons we have to endure, this church is going to be a glorious church. We have a promise that the glory is going to be in the church. Because when Jesus comes, He's not coming back for a paraplegic. He's not coming back for a sick person. He's not coming back for some old grouchy person. He's coming back for a glorious church. Church with glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Ichabod waited. And he waited. But nobody ever came. Nobody ever came. And the boy lived, Ichabod. He was born, Ichabod. He lived his life, Ichabod. And he died, Ichabod. Jabez is my text this morning. So looking back, he's got two examples. He's got two examples. One boy had a bad start, but somebody rescued him. The other boy had a bad start, but nobody ever came, and he died exactly the way he started out. He died Ichabod. And so it looks like the only hope is for somebody to rescue him. Because if they don't, it's either a rescue experience, or it's you die the way that you started. It is either Ichabod experience, or it's the Benoni experience. You either get rescued by somebody from the outside, either comes and rescues you, or you die the way you are. So it looks like the only hope is for some outside source to come in. And so, hallelujah, that's exactly what Ichabod thought. He thought, my life is bad. Jabez thought, my life is bad. My name is sorry, but maybe somebody will step in. He had a problem, but maybe somebody is going to step in. He had an addiction, a hidden obsession, but maybe somebody, somewhere, I can't seem to get over it, but maybe somebody will step in. Jacob, where are you? Where is my Jacob? Where is my helper? Where is the one that sees my situation and can step in and can help me? Oh, if somebody could just help me. If somebody could just call me on the phone. If somebody could send me a card. If the pastor could call. If the saints could call. If the church. Where is my Jacob? Where is my father? I'm stuck. I'm stuck in this situation. I'm stuck in this dilemma. I'm stuck in this alcohol problem. I'm stuck in this drug addiction. I'm stuck in this bad marriage. I'm stuck in this abusive relationship. I'm stuck in this problem. I'm stuck. I can't seem to get out. And I'm waiting for somebody to come along. I'm waiting for somebody to come and to rescue me. That's where somebody, I may not be preaching to everybody, but I'm preaching to somebody here this morning in the Holy Ghost. Somebody here today feels stuck and you feel like you can't change anything. And you've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for something on the outside to make contact with you. If somebody could just come, if the preacher could just preach the perfect sermon, if the choir could just sing the perfect song, you feel stuck and you feel like change depends on something from the outside. Jabez said, yeah, it happened for Benoni, so maybe it'll happen for me. But the years went by. The years just kept going by and they became a blur like mile markers on the highway. And nobody came. No Jacob ever came. No father ever came. No mother ever came. No aunt, no friend, no certain preacher ever came. And very easily, Jabez could have been just another name in the book because nobody ever came. And the years went by and he felt himself slowly slipping closer and closer and closer to the Ichabod experience. The Ichabod experience, where if you don't get rescued, amen, you can't change. Oh, it'd be so great if somebody would come. It'd be so great if somebody could see into my heart and see my situation, amen. But he's slipping closer and closer. Now he's having Ichabod thoughts. He's having Ichabod thoughts. It's never going to change for me. It's never going to get better. I'm going to be this way the rest of my life. I was struggling when I was born. I've been struggling all my life. And the struggle will go on till I die. In fact, chapter 4 of 1 Chronicles is nothing more than just a boring genealogy, name after name after name of people that lived and died. And very easily Jabez could have said, nobody's coming. I'm just going to give up and just be another name in the history book. And it closes years after year. I'm just going to die. I'm just going to be another name. But all of a sudden, hallelujah, there's a break in the genealogy. The genealogy comes screeching to a grinding halt. And Jabez, the Bible says, all of a sudden it breaks. And the Bible says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. You know what that means? That's just an old Bible way of saying he wasn't a loser like everybody else. He didn't just sit around at home with old beer cans and old pizza boxes, criticizing everybody else. He believed that something could change. And the Bible says that Jabez called. Jabez got up out of bed. He combed his nappy hair. He brushed his teeth. He slapped some aquavella on. He opened the window to the east. And he, all by himself, began to call on the name of the Lord. He said, I'm just going to try something, Brother Rivers. I'm just going to try something. I don't know if it's going to work or not. I wish I would have had a Jacob. I feel like Ichabod, but I'm just going to try to cry out here. Maybe I don't need to go through somebody else to get blessed. Maybe I don't have to be codependent on somebody else. Maybe I don't have to wait on the choir to jump my battery off. Maybe I can pray. Maybe I can worship. Oh, come on. Maybe I can get a hold of God. Your Bible says he called on the name of the Lord. Not his dad, not his mom, nobody else. By himself, oh my God, hallelujah. I'm praying that a revelation, hallelujah, would hit somebody here today. When you make up in your mind that you're going to walk in the church and get something from God, there is nothing that can stop you from getting a touch of the Holy Ghost. It don't matter what everybody else is doing. It don't matter what the people on your pew are doing. It don't matter what the world is doing. If you want to get something from God, you can reach into the presence of God all by yourself. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. Next time somebody, some old Pharisee looks you in the eye and looks down at you condescendingly and says, oh, you can't worship the Lord because I remember what you did. Shame on you. You've got no right. You just look them back in the eye and you look at them and tell them, with or without you, baby, I can be blessed. With or without you, I can get a touch from God. It would be nice if you'd pray with me. It'd be nice if you would worship with me. It'd be nice if you would help me. But if you don't, if you never come, I'm still going to praise him. I'm still going to exalt him. I'm still going to love him. Sometimes I feel like the Lone Ranger and Tonto just got shot. But nobody's going to stop me from magnifying the Lord. Nobody's going to stop me from glorifying Him. Oh, clap your hands for the Lord, somebody. Shut that up. Come on, praise the Lord, somebody. Hallelujah. 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 You don't want to worship with me? That's all right. I can come boldly before the throne of grace. With or without you, I can go to God in prayer, and God will help me. First thing he said was, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. Everybody can pray that prayer. I'm not sure I know exactly what this church means, but what it stands for, it don't matter. You can pray this morning, Lord, bless me. Before you leave, you can say, Lord, bless me. You don't have to jump in the aisle. You just slip your hand up in your quiet way, and you just say, Lord, you say it with sincerity. You say it from your heart. Amen. God doesn't just respond to volume or animation. He responds to hearts. He responds to sincerity. He responds to people that reach out to Him. Lord, bless me. Proverbs tells us the blessings of the Lord, they maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow. Let me tell you something. If you get the blessing of God, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. You may have bills to pay. You may have financial trouble. You may have struggle. But if you get the blessings of God, you're going to be okay. Your life will get better. Your marriage will get better. Lunch will taste better together. Everything gets better when you get the blessing of the Lord in your life. I want God to bless me. I hope you like me, Brother Joel, but if you don't, I hope you like my suit and tie, but if you don't, I still want the blessing of God. You know, I'm so tired of timid, inhibited, shy, professing apostolics that walk in and act like they've got something, and they won't worship the Lord and they won't praise the Lord. They can dance in other churches. They can shout at camp meeting, but they can't get blessed in their own church. Like Samson, who killed 1,000 men, tied the fox's tails together. Amen. He did all kinds of awesome stuff, but the Bible says that his own men bound him. His own people were able to bind him. If you can't worship God in your church, you don't have nothing. I think somebody ought to stand up and say, God, I'm just in the old home church this morning. It's just Sunday morning, but I want you to bless me where I am. Bless me right here, Lord. Bless me right here. You get the blessing of God, you're going to sleep better. You're going to feel better. You're going to walk tall. Your attitude will be changed. Somebody came in today, you need a new attitude. It's not the world, it's your attitude. It's not everybody else, it's your spirit. But if you can understand, hey, I'm just as important in this church as everybody else. I may not make as much money as everybody else. Amen. I may have gone through all kind of trauma in my life, but I am important to God, and God means something to me. If you'll raise your hand, God can fill you with the Holy Ghost right now. God can fill you with the Holy Ghost right now. And then he said, enlarge my coast. The coast, that's my course, that's my path. All of us are on a path called life. Something that is hard and rough and narrow. David said, my feet had well nigh slipped. In our path, there is the past and the present and the future. Some of us had a past. My God, if we could put up on a screen our past, somebody's past this morning, some of us would just get up and walk out probably and never come back. We did things we shouldn't have done. We said things we shouldn't have done. Amen. Somebody walked in here today and you're feeling that your past is so bad. It's robbing you of what God wants to do this morning. I haven't treated my wife right. I haven't treated my family right. I haven't treated my children right. I've gone places I shouldn't have gone. I've done things I shouldn't have done. But remember old Jabez. Hallelujah. Jabez said, God, I want you to bless my path. In spite of what I've done, bless my path. Your Bible tells us, my Bible tells us, that the blood of Jesus can cover. The blood of Jesus has got the power to cover your past. Hallelujah. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are ahead. Jesus can totally wipe away the past. And the Bible says He takes it and He throws it into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought back again. What happened 5 years ago can be behind you forever. And then He said, you know what, Lord? He said, I want Your hand on me. I want Your hand. I don't want this little generic Christianity. I don't want this deal we go in and sing a couple of songs and then it's 3 points and a poem. I want Your hand on me. I don't just want a Sunday religion, just a weekend. I want to have that intimate touch of the Holy Ghost. I want Your hand to be on me. There will be times I'll be down and depressed. But God, if I can feel Your hand. I've had people come up to me in times of being in a valley. And they said, Pastor, amen, we see the hand of God. You don't know what that does for a person. Because if I can be assured that God is for me, if God be for me, who can be against me? You see, we're living in a day when people are shopping for a church. They want a smorgasbord. They walk in and they say, well, I want this and I want that and I want this and I want that. And I want this, and I want that, and that, and this, and that, and that. Well, let me tell you something. You can stay and leave and go here and there and be a tumbleweed the rest of your life. But when you get into a real church, somewhere in that real church, the Holy Ghost is going to turn around to you and say, I want this, and I want that, and I want this, and I want that, and I want this, and I want that. Somewhere you've got to go beyond just coming, and you've got to say, God, I want Your hand on me. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God.